The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Their data, and one of their reports, here's what it says. I just thought it was fascinating. It says, deeply set in human nature is the need to have a meaningful place in a group that strives for meaningful social goals. Whenever this is lacking, the individual becomes restless. Which explains why, as we talk to people across the nation over and over again, we hear questions like these. What does it all mean? Where am I going? Why don't things seem more worthwhile when we all work so hard and have so darn many things to play with? The question is, and this is speaking to the advertising company, can your product fill this gap? And so as I read this, I was like, man, everyone is searching for the answers to these questions. Everyone wants to know what it's all about. Everyone wants their life to feel worthwhile. Everyone wants their life to have meaning. Everyone wants their life to be filled with pleasure. And we're all searching for ways to do it. And the advertising people have jumped all over that. And they use that need, that want, that desire that we all have to sell their products. Which may or may not be new news to you, but I just find it absolutely fascinating. And so my story that I want to share with you is really about my search for meaning and life, meaning and pleasure within life. And to set the stage, I want to tell you a little bit about a pattern that I've discovered about myself over the past probably 4 years and been able to really try and start working on it in the past just year, really. But I tend to live in the moment. I don't know if any of you guys can relate to that, but I don't really think too much about the past, and I don't really think too much long term. I live in the moment. Maybe you could say I'm more reactive in the decisions that I make. I don't have a ton of long term goals because you never know what's going to happen and where you're going to be. And so I just kind of go with the flow and live in the moment. And I think with that comes that I kind of lack the natural ability to have long term critical thinking skills. And so an example of this is 2 summers ago, I was spending the summer in Colorado with Crew. And there was a group of us, I'm looking back to the Huffs because they were with me, and we decided, I was invited to go on a hike, on a 14,000-foot mountain hike. And when I was asked to do this, my response was like, sure, no problem. I like to hike. I'll go on a hike with you. That sounds like fun. And literally, that's what I thought, was that sounds like fun. And so I went and I did it. And even in, like, as I'm looking back and I'm thinking, Jen, what was your thought process? I didn't have one. Like, I know. But I didn't have a thought process. I didn't think through what it meant to climb a 14,000-foot mountain or what a 14,000-foot mountain was or why I was doing it. Or I just didn't think critically through all these things. And so the day came, and we had to leave. It was like midnight, maybe, because we needed to start hiking by 1 a.m., and it still didn't hit me that this was, like, not your normal hike. Kind of embarrassing. But anyways, okay, I'm spending a lot of time on this. But so we start this hike, and it's fun, and I do, like, I sort of realize that this is going to be really hard, and, you know, but I'm thinking, oh, I'm a runner, like, we've been training, and so I'll be fine. And literally, I walked about, gosh, I forget how many miles it was. Maybe we were 6 miles into the hike. It was just starting to get day. We had walked through this huge boulder field. My PowerPoint didn't work, and I have pictures of it, but that's okay. But so we walked through this huge boulder field, like huge, huge boulders. Still hasn't really hit me what I'm doing. And then we walk up to this to the pass where you climb up this thing, and then the boulder field is over, and you walk through this pass, and it's just like, it just smacked me in the face, this view of the mountains. It was gorgeous, beautiful, like nothing I'd ever seen before, nothing that I was ever expecting to see. And I was just kind of like, oh, I didn't know this is what it would be like. And then I looked to my left and I saw that the rest of the hike, I would be scaling the side of a mountain, and then I would be climbing almost 90 degree angle straight up a mountain. And that's when it hit me that, like, yeah, I had no idea. I had no idea what I was getting into. And I mean, I was still excited and I went with it and whatever, but that's what I mean by I don't think long term. I lack those critical skills. And I kind of went into adult life the same way. So I didn't really think through. I look back and I had kind of the same thing. Like, what were you thinking, Jen? Like, what were you expecting? And my answer to myself was always, I don't know. I don't know what I was expecting. But I entered into it with rose-colored glasses and pretty naively, and I just kind of knew that I wanted to be a part of what God was doing in the world. I knew that he had a purpose for my life, but I didn't really spend a ton of time thinking through the implications of that. I just kind of saw how the puzzle pieces fell and went with it and jumped into life. I never thought through the meaning of my life, or like the core of what I believe is the meaning of my life, the pleasure of my life. Honestly, I'm not really sure why. So I guess it's because I have a tendency to live in the moment. I think it's also a combination of, like, we live our whole lives with the next step planned out for us, right? Like, we grow up and we go to kindergarten, and then when you leave kindergarten, you go to elementary school, and then you leave elementary school, and you go to middle school, and then you go to high school, and then you go to, most of us, I mean, all of you here, go to college. And then sometimes even after that, there's a step of grad school or medical school, which means you'll have steps forever and ever, but it seems like there's always the next step. And so I just never really thought through what those next steps meant. And some of you are sitting here and you can totally relate to what I'm saying. And some of you are sitting here and God has not wired you like that. And you think critically through everything, and you have maps and you have charts, and, you know, you talk to anyone and everyone and you ask lots of questions, and that's wonderful. But that's not how I'm wired and where I was. And so I just jumped in. I jumped into this next step that was the end of all next steps. But I just because I hadn't consciously thought through what my core beliefs about my meaning and my pleasure in life, I hadn't consciously thought through them, but they still existed in my heart, and they were still driving my decisions and my experiences of life. Wasn't aware of them, but they were still there. So my first question to you guys is, are you aware? Do you know what, have you thought through these core beliefs about life, about its meaning, about its purpose? Have you asked yourself these questions? And I'm sharing my story because for those of you that are wired like me, if I could help you think through those questions before you leave Penn State, I would count my job worthwhile, or I would, you know, I would be happy with doing that, because I think that those questions, those core beliefs that drive our life, they're too important to not ask questions about what they actually really are. Okay, so three things that I've learned is that, one, we're created by design to glorify God. This is what I've learned through my story, and I'll show you how I've learned them. But that we're created by design to glorify God, and that is our life's originally intended meaning and originally intended pleasure. We are quick to find meaning and pleasure outside of God, and we will not be satisfied in our search for meaning and pleasure until we believe and we know, and I mean believe and know at the core of our heart, that that is found in glorifying God. So let me pray, and then I'm going to share my story. Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to come here tonight and share what you've brought me through and what you've taught me. And I praise you for your mercy in my life and in all of our lives, and knowing that each person in this room is going to have a different story than me, and you're going to take them on a different journey, and you're going to reveal yourself to them in a different way. But I know that for all of us, your desire is that we would know you and that we would glorify you. And so I pray that tonight we could walk away here at least beginning to ask some of these questions. God, would you speak to us and speak through me and, use my story tonight. Amen. So 5 years ago, I graduated from college at Westchester University, and I joined staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I headed to the adventure of support raising. Each staff person that you know here and all over the world, we're individually supported, so we have to go out and spend time talking to people, inviting people to be partners with our ministry so that we can be here full-time and not have to worry about having a job and all of those other things. Well, this is our job. Anyways, but so like I said, I jumped in with rose-colored glasses, and I went into this process thinking that it would take like a few months and thinking that it would be pretty simple and pretty easy because I knew a lot of people and I came from a good church home and, or, you know, I had a good church base and it just wouldn't be that hard. And I remember someone that was on staff asking me how I was feeling about it, and I was like, yeah, it's all good. It'll be fine. And then 6 months into the process, after countless roadblock, I was really discouraged. My rose-colored glasses had been ripped off. It was July. I was a little bit more than halfway done. I was running out of contacts. I had so much emotional turmoil that had been raised up in my spirit because I was, you know, I had was rejected by people. And there's a lot that comes, an emotional toll that comes with support raising. I was living with a woman at the time and I was just whining. And I was in a frantic fit of despair over God not having raised up my support yet and not being able to see the end of the tunnel. And I was just like, doesn't he know that I want to get to campus by the fall semester? Doesn't he know that I need to be to campus by the fall semester? And just all of these different things as I was whining. And she looked at me, she's an older, wiser woman, and she just looked at me and she goes, Jen, do you really think that this is all about you? And I just stuttered. I just sat there because I didn't know how to respond. No one had ever like questioned my core belief in that way. And I didn't know what to say because I knew that if I were honest and I knew it was wrong, then my answer was, well, yeah. I mean, I do think that it is all about me. I mean, I know that it is all about God, but God has a plan for my life. Jeremiah 29:11, he has a plan to prosper me. He has plans and a hope and a future for me. And so I just kind of, it's like, yeah, I think that it kind of is about me and that somehow fits into God. And I just didn't really know, again, what I thought and what I believed. I just knew that I wanted my life to be used by God, but ultimately, it was this like twisted, selfish version that it was really, at the end of the day, it was all about me. So she handed me a Bible study, which I went and I did, and because I was shaken by that question, and it led me to this head-on collision with the reality that I am created by design for God's glory, that we are created by design for God's glory, that His intended meaning and intended pleasure in our life is for Himself, to bring Himself glory. So take out your Bibles, and I just want to show you this. From Genesis to Revelation, if you look, we discover that God has one central purpose for creation and mankind. It's stated in a lot of different ways, but it all comes down to one main issue, and that is His glory. Nothing matters to God more than the glory of His name. He is ablaze with perfect, pure jealousy for His reputation. So Genesis 1:27. I'm going to kind of go through these quickly. Sorry for not having the PowerPoint. But so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We are created in the image of God. Colossians 3:16, which is in the New Testament, towards the back of the Bible, says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." So we were created by him, we were created for him. Isaiah 43:6-7, kind of in the middle of your Bible. 43:6-7 says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, New Testament again. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." We were created and adopted to the praise of his glorious grace. And then later on in that chapter, verses 11 through 12, he says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." So we were chosen, and our hope in Christ is for the praise of God's glory. In his book, Desiring God, which has been a paradigm-shifting book in my life this past year, John Piper wrote, "The proper understanding of everything in life begins with God. No one will ever understand the necessity of conversion who does not know why God created us. He created us in his image so that we would image forth his glory in the world. We were made to be prisms refracting the light of God's glory into all of life. Why God should want to give us a share in shining with his glory is a great mystery. Call it grace or mercy or love, it is an unspeakable wonder. Once we were not, and then we existed for the glory of God." Just check in a minute. How does that sit with you guys? And you don't have to answer it, but in your spirit right now, how does that reality sit with you? Because when I first was learning it, it didn't honestly sit super well with me right away. Felt a little selfish, felt a little cold, and I wondered, you know, do I really want to serve a God who's all about himself? But let me show you that the beauty of this. So stick with me. I'm going to try and describe. This sounds a little weird, but I'm going to say God is like a beautiful woman, okay? All women, we want to be delighted in. We want to be seen. We want to be known. And men, I've heard that you enjoy delighting in the beauty of a woman. And so a husband and a wife loves to be delighted in, and a husband loves to delight in his wife and her beauty. And so what happens is, a woman will come out and she will get in her best dress and have her hair done and her nails painted, and because she loves, you know, to present herself in a way that her husband can delight in her. And her husband sees her, and he takes delight in her beauty, and he begins to adore her. And this beautiful kind of interaction happens. And as he begins to praise her, you know, she begins to enjoy him, and it's just this great thing. And in the same way, I think that God delights us to, invites us to delight in his beauty. And that's because he knows that it is supreme. He knows that it is best. He knows that it is valuable above all other things. And he knows that when we are delighting in him, we will be satisfied, that our pleasure in life will come from delighting in him. And God is most glorified. If he's all about his glory, he is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so he wants us to know him because he knows that he is the best thing out there to be known. And he knows that once we know him, once we take part in his beauty, we will praise him because we will be satisfied. Like Ephesians says, we were chosen for the praise of his glory. And that comes through his son, through Jesus Christ. God sent his son in this world to save lost souls. And Jesus said, about as he was praying, he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So our delight, our pleasure, our meaning is found in Christ, whom God has given to us so that we could have a restored relationship with him. And as we have a restored relationship with him, we know him. And as we know him, we delight in him. And as we delight in him, he is glorified. So this is just beautiful, beautiful existence, beautiful meaning, beautiful purpose. It was the first time I had really thought through that. So I would love to say that after that I lived as though I truly believed that truth, because I learned it, and it was mind-blowing, and it was great. But to be honest, I didn't. There were still core beliefs in my heart about the meaning and the purpose of my life that won over God's glory being the meaning and pleasure of my life. And we will always be drawn to whatever we believe is the highest source of pleasure. And more often than not, we don't even realize that something has won out over God. I didn't realize it. Again, I lack critical thinking skills, and I just didn't look at why I was doing what I was doing. So I didn't know that things had won out over God. For the past 4 years, so I finished my support and I moved to Penn State 4 years ago this last month. And I, again, going along with my pattern, didn't really know what I was expecting out of it. I didn't know what it would look like to be on staff. And I hadn't really thought through, again, why I was doing what I was doing. I mean, I had initial thoughts, but I hadn't, like, at the core, what I'm talking about is, like, the core of my heart thought about why I was doing what I was doing. And so as time went on and I came to campus and I was so excited to be here and excited to meet everyone and excited to meet our staff team and excited to start my new life, and I had my own apartment and I was on my own, I was responsible for all these things, very quickly I felt like I got hit by a truck. Because I was way more disappointed in life than I ever expected to be. It was a lot harder than I thought it would be. The financial burden of trying to, you know, keep a budget, and I had, you know, school loans to pay off, and then I severed my hand and I had hospital bills to pay and my car broke down, and there's just like an enormous amount of financial responsibility that I just had never really thought of. And I remember the day my dad gave me all these bills that he was paying for me, and he had this huge smile on his face because he was passing them off, and I was just like, oh my gosh, I didn't know. I had no idea. And then I had all these ideas of what full-time ministry would be like and how fulfilling that would be and the people that I would meet on my staff team and the community that I would build, and it would just be all great and exciting and wonderful, and sure, it would be mixed with, you know, difficult times, but overall it would be satisfying. I thought life would be satisfying, and it wasn't. And I was surprised. Tim Keller says, in your life, there will always be a ground note of disappointment. And I didn't know what to do with that reality. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do with it. So I started this pattern in my life, and I bet that you guys probably have this pattern too. And I'm calling it the if-then pattern. So as more and more disappointments and more things just didn't work out the way that I thought, I started this pattern of, like, if only I had fill in the blank, then my life would be fill in the blank. So for me, I had lists of them from small to big. If I just had this new duvet cover for my bed, then I'd be satisfied with my room. Or if I just learned how to play the guitar, I would have a hobby, and I could sing, and then I wouldn't feel so lonely. If I just had a new car, this was a big one for me. If I just had a new car, not because I want a new car because I care about what I look like in a car, but because then my car wouldn't break down. I wouldn't have to worry about my money. And I wouldn't, and then I will be okay being single and driving to all the conferences that we have to drive to. It was this huge list of, if I just had all of these things, then my life would be satisfying, would be good. Some of those if-then beliefs came to fruition, and some of them didn't. But I was starting to realize that no matter what, I was starting to feel. I don't think I realized it yet because of my, you know, lack of being able to realize things. But I was starting to feel uncomfortable because no matter if it was fulfilled or not fulfilled, nothing was satisfying me. Nothing was filling that meaning. Nothing was filling that pleasure in my life. And as that began happening more and more and I became more and more comfortable, I really felt like I was just grabbing for anything and everything that would just give me some sense of pleasure. I was losing my security and it was freaking me out, to be honest. I don't know if you've ever seen those booths that you can get into where the money's in them and the air goes off and the dollar bills just like fly up and the people in them are just grabbing at anything and stuffing them anywhere. And that is what I have felt like, especially for the past 2 years. There was a moment where I was talking with a friend and I realized, I said out loud how unhappy I was, how dissatisfied I was, and how much it freaked me out. And that started this process of like figuring out what the heck could be the meaning and pleasure of my life. And I started grabbing for these big things. Penn State's, I mean, I love you guys and I love ministry here, but living at Penn State has been really hard for me. I'm a city girl at heart. It's just hard to be single and in this community sometimes. And so I started grabbing really hard and tightly for the idea that if I could just move, if I could just go back to Westchester or in the Philly area where my friends are, where I have community, where there is life. I kept saying, I just need life, where there's life. Then I will be happy. Then I will be satisfied. And there were other things too. And then it just kind of all started to spiral. And what happened is that I believe that God, because he cares about his glory, he is perfectly jealous for his name. And in that, he's jealous for us. He's jealous for our hearts. And he took the last thing. So he kept taking these things away. The past year, the things that I was placing my hope in kept getting taken away. And then this past year, I had one thing left. One thing left that I don't think I realized how much I was holding on to it for meaning and pleasure in my life, but I was. And it was a relationship that was moving towards marriage. And I don't think that I was holding on to the person as much as this idea that when I'm married, and I am so embarrassed to say this because I tell women all the time that we should not find our meaning and our pleasure and our purpose in life in a man and in a marriage, that will never satisfy us. And yet I found myself face to face believing that if I could just be married, then if I could just be a wife, if I could just be a mom, my life would have meaning and it would be filled with pleasure. And I trusted God's timing for that. But I was holding on to it so tightly, and God took it away, and I was crushed, and still am, to be honest, a little crushed and broken and sad and confused and empty. But I was tired more than anything. I was hanging out with my mom and I was just like, I'm just tired, Mom. I've got nothing left. I'm tired of grabbing for these things. I said, I just want to be happy. And in the moment that I said that, I felt like God was asking me, do you believe, Jen, that you could be happy in me? Do you believe that I can fill you with all meaning and all pleasure? And so the past semester has been this journey of honestly first recognizing that I am, my heart is an idol-making factory. And that all of these things, all of my if-then statements, they weren't just beliefs, they were idols. They were things that I was placing and that I was running to and looking to for God, instead of God, for meaning and for pleasure in my life. And so I needed to repent. I needed to repent of those things. Exodus 20, 3 through 5 says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." We are so quick to find meaning and life outside of God. And I have been humbled, and I'm so thankful that God has revealed these things to me, because he didn't have to, but he did, because he loves me and he's jealous for me and he's jealous for his glory, and he wants me to glorify him, and he knows that I will glorify him most when I am satisfied in him most. So the past semester has been kind of just this period of me asking, finally, Jen, asking, what do I believe is the meaning and pleasure of my life? And do I really believe what I've been preaching for the past 4 years, 5 years, saying that I believe, that it's found in glorifying God? And to be honest, the answer is I believe. And I don't know, I spent all week trying to figure out how I could like help you see how I believed, but it was just an act of God and his mercy, and I believe. David Crowder has a song that says, "He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree, bending beneath the weight and the wind of his mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. I believe because he has wiped away the idols in my life, and I can see him, and I know him, and I believe that he alone is my pleasure, that he alone is my meaning, and I'm in love with him, and it's incredible." And guys, I share this with you tonight because I implore you to leave here tonight and to ask yourself, to give yourself some of those critical thinking skills that I lacked, and ask yourself at the core of it, at the end of the day, what are you living for? What is your meaning? What are you finding your meaning in your life? What are you finding your pleasure in your life from? And I want you to know that you will not be satisfied. I was not satisfied until I truly believed at the core of my heart that the highest source of my pleasure, the highest source of my meaning, is in glorifying God. So talk to your friends. Ask them. They're great observers of your life and what you're living for. I wish I would have done that more often. Talk to your friends and ask them what they see in your life. Pray and ask the Lord to reveal idols that might be taking his place. Ask yourself if you're satisfied, and if you're not, ask yourself why. And if you are, ask yourself what are you satisfied in? God is glorified most when we are satisfied in him, and he wants us to know him, and he wants us to love him, and he wants us to live our life and find, not just live our life, but he knows that we will live a life full of pleasure and joy when we're living it to glorify him. So that's just a little bit of my story for you tonight. And I pray that you guys would have your own journey of really believing that true meaning and pleasure really can be found in glorifying God. So let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for your mercy, and I am in awe of you because I know that you didn't have to reveal to me the things that you did, and I'm so thankful. And I'm thankful for your son, because we wouldn't be able to know you if it weren't for your son. And so, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for your grace. And God, I pray that each person sitting in this room, when they leave college, would already know and believe at the core of their heart that the pleasure that they will find, that their satisfaction in life will come when they really believe that it is in glorifying you. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.